that the Lord Jesus will come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's not very nice to be in the dark. We feel people are keeping things from us, that we should have been party to those things, and we've been left out. And that experience of being in the dark, in that sense, is not very nice. When we were young, we may well have been frightened of the dark. Of course, of the dark itself, there is no reason to be afraid at all, but it's what you can't see. And who else is about that means there may be a real danger. And therefore, the dark is not always welcome. Jesus came and is still alive to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, these words were spoken before the things happened. They were prophesied. And the father of John the Baptist foretold that this is what his son, John the Baptist, would come to do. John the Baptist, who had just been born, John the Baptist was going to prepare the way for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little while before Jesus would be revealed to them, John the Baptist would be preaching all the things that have to do with being saved, and especially that to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, he was pointing the way to Christ. He was to preach that the Saviour will bring light. And when the Saviour himself comes, he will bring light. And that light is the climax of the list of things that Zechariah foretells that John the Baptist will do as he prepares for what Christ will do, same things on a much greater scale and with much more authority. So, verse 76, John the Baptist, when he grows up, will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He will begin when his time comes, when he's shown to the people of Israel, after he's been in the desert praying to the Lord to know what he should say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to soften people up, we might say. People were interested in John. He was dressed funnily. He lived in the desert. He only wore sackcloth, which is sort of symbolic, sackcloth and ashes of mourning. And he ate locusts and wild honey, locusts being the worst thing that could be for destroying the nation's food. And he had wild honey too. So that's how he got his nourishment. And people who heard about him came in their flocks to hear him preach. And of course he said to them, you mustn't look at me, but there is one much, much greater than myself coming. And I'm going to show you how you must believe in him. Well, now we live many years after, and the Lord Jesus Christ has lived and died and has risen again and still does these things for us. So what are these things? Well, in verse 77, Zacharias put it like this, that John the Baptist would come to give knowledge of salvation unto his, that's Christ's people. He would begin to speak in frequent eloquent and good terms about being saved. In the Old Testament, there was a great deal of teaching about being saved, but not many saw it as a personal thing. The nation would be saved from its enemies, and you could go on living your usual life. But with the coming of John the Baptist, who prepares the way for the Lord Jesus, people are given a knowledge of salvation. A certain people. People in whom the Lord will work in a powerful way in order that they may have a knowledge of this salvation. Even today, with 2,000 years of opportunities after, people don't know the way of salvation. John the Baptist came so that every one of us, from that time right down the years till Christ returns, should understand that we need to be saved from our sins, to give knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins. So John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, he starts with sin. Well, actually, going by Isaiah 40, when he asked the Lord, "Cry, what should I cry?" the Lord answered him, "All flesh is as grass." So his preaching was to begin with the mortality of man. So if the preacher preaches to you about salvation, he first begs you to consider that you will die. He first begs you to consider that life is not going to go on always as it is going on now. If you're young, you may feel you're getting stronger and stronger, even if you're not getting better and better. But you will die. And you ought to be getting better and better. The gospel begins with that we are going to die, that we're mortal, that we have some thinking to do, and we have some way that we must come to the living God to solve this problem, if there is a solution for us, that we're going to die. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of eternal life. And that is very attractive. I remember before I was saved being very attractive. The idea on a summer's evening of living forever was rather nice. Well, that isn't quite what is meant. I would like to live forever now in this world with my aches and pains and limitations. It's a spiritual thing. But the real us, the real soul of us, lives forever. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be forever in heaven. But if we don't, it'll be in that burning, fiery furnace of hell. It could scarcely be called eternal life, though it will go on forever. So the gospel begins with facing us with our mortality. Now, people, you may be the same, don't like being reminded. If I were to say you're an ostrich, here comes trouble, and you're going to stay put, digging your head in the sand, pretending you don't know, pretending that nothing's imminent, pretending that nothing's going to happen. And it is very possible that when it's preached to you that because you're a sinner, that you must die, and that that death will be an eternal death for your soul in the fires of hell, unless something happens to those sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the gospel begins with our mortality. And then it begins with adding to that the remission of sins. So not only are we faced as men and women with thinking of our dying at some point, as we certainly shall, we're also faced with our sin. The problem is confounded. We don't like being reminded of death. And to add to it, that we'll be reminded of sin is something we don't take kindly to. But we've got to. If there's to be any hope for us, we must take note. We can't afford to be ignorant of these things, unaware of these things, to pretend they're not there. We must face our own sins. We must say to ourselves, well, I've had this sin all my life. It's deeply ingrained in me. I can't say that it's not part of me. And if it doesn't go, at least in death at the very latest, there is no hope for me. The sin that I have is a matter that must be dwelt with. Nobody with any sin can go to be with God to live forever. And if there wasn't an alternative, perhaps you'd say, I don't care. But the alternative is a million times worse. It's going to be with Satan in the fires of hell. Not even half a life. And never ending. That's if sin continues. If you were, used to go, I don't know if it's still true, to the optician, and he discovered that you had a cataract, he would say to you, we'll leave it a year or two. It needs to mature so that it can presumably be seen for what it is and more easily removed. Hell is the maturing of what we've begun on earth in our sin. In hell, the sins will be infinitely, infinitely worse. And we'll be mixing with all the sinners that ever did live in the worst pain and misery and anguish that you can ever imagine. So the remission of sins, the pardon of sins, is a key note of the gospel. This is what John was to preach. And he was to preach it in preparation for the Lord Jesus, who would preach the same things, but not only preach them, but actually by his death upon the cross, impart them to every believer. So the knowledge of salvation comes through the remission of sins. What should you do? What does remission mean? It means they're pardoned. But can you continue and still be pardoned? Well, in some things, you may not be able to help it, and there is a little more mitigation, but you still need Christ. The teaching of the Bible is that a believer in him is in him like the branches in the vine. And therefore, being joined to the Saviour, our sins are taken away by him, and his merits appointed to us. So there is an answer to the sin problem. The sin may not disappear altogether or immediately, but it has been dealt with on Calvary once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel goes on to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. There's something else to think about. Supposing God had been like the oft-quoted Big Brother and was just looking to get us into trouble. You know very well as I do that if you're stopped for some reason by the police, it's likely that they'll look round and see if they can find any further trouble and throw the book at you. Now, God is not like that. You think he could be. And we deserve that he should be. And maybe if he's dealing with us, we would like to say to him, will you take these other sins into consideration so that they can all be wiped away at the same time? But it is a great, great mercy of the Father to send us his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's acting as a father. He's being tender to us. Now, you all know that I teach you to make the distinction. Is it Satan getting at you, or is it the Lord dealing with you? And you tell by this reason, by this means. If the dealing with your soul is gentle, then it's the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's the dealing with your soul in savagery, it's Satan. And of course, he may have hold of you. You may be more savage with yourself than others will be with you, but it's Satan working in you. And it's the tender mercy of God to send us the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the tender mercy that brings the day spring from on high to visit us. When day dawns, you can call it the springing up of the day, and it happens every day. And the coming of the Lord Jesus, God's only begotten Son, into the world was the springing up in a new way of light. It's the day spring, and the light it is that which comes from God himself. The day spring from on high. Christ has come from God. He represents God. He is God. He has all the characteristics of God. And he has come to us. This is what John the Baptist is to preach and point to the Lord Jesus when he's there and he's beginning his preaching. For this is what he will do. So he is tender with our souls in the name of his Heavenly Father. And he looks at our lives in less hard in a way than we would do. You know what it's like to be angry with yourself about something. It's probably worse than other people being angry with you because you can't get it out of your mind. When Jesus comes, he will deal gently but thoroughly with your sins. I don't think I've told you for a long while, but I used to go train spotting. One of the places I used to go was Liverpool Street Station in London. And we used to try and stand so we could look over the parapet and watch all the trains. The trouble is that due to all the smoke and soot and various other things, where we stood was very, very oily, thick black oil. And of course, one day I fell on it and cut my knee quite badly. And I got taken to the what was then known as the matron's office in Liverpool Street Station. Important nurses were called matrons in those days. Now, she didn't appear to me to be very gentle. She got some horrible stinging medicine, as it were, or disinfectant, and started rubbing it around my knee. I remember saying to her, "Don't do it there, it hurts. Do it anywhere else, but not there." "Stupid boy," she said. I'm sure that's the origin of the expression in Dad's army. "Stupid boy, I've got to do with your wound." Well, she was quite right. But that illustrates, you see, that though in one sense Jesus is gentle, we don't feel him to be gentle always when he's actually wiping our sins away. When he's removing the dirt, the defilement, the things that make us evil from our lives. He is dealing tenderly. He is dealing gently. He is doing what is good for us. He knows what is good for us better than we know ourselves. But he will have to do some things that we don't want like to do, bringing us to confess our sins, bringing us to repent of our sins, bringing us to lead a life totally different from what we've lived before in consequence. And the aim of all this, the climax of it all, is to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Paul talks about those who spend all their lifetime in bondage. They're bound in chains, a prisoner. Those who spend all their lifetime in bondage through fear of death. It's right to be afraid of death. It's silly not to do something about it and remain in prison by it. So it is darkness to live in the shadow of death. Well, of course it's darkness to live in the shadow. We all know that. We know that from a sunny day and from all sorts of experience. But what the Bible says here, of course, that the Saviour has come to give knowledge of salvation by the remission of sin, and it's all by the tender mercy of God by which his light has come. And it's to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He's going to shine his sun upon our darkness. Now, there's nothing more wonderful than the shivering cold of a shadow being removed by the sun just appearing. And the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of those who will receive him is like warmth after shadow, light after darkness. The darkness of death is a shadow that hangs on very many people. I wish that it hung over more people, because it is dangerous to go to hell not even thinking about it. It would be better to live in the shadow of death and want deliverance urgently. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to give light. So what is that light for the shadow of death? Well, God has pronounced a curse on mankind because of the sin of Adam. Everyone, as they are born by nature and as they grow up, is sinful. Everyone has got to die, natural death, and the death of their souls in hell, if it's left unattended. But if it's attended to, there is a way out. Now, what is that way out? It is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. And as a man, he was perfect, which no other person has ever been or will be. Even Adam had the possibility that he would sin, which you can describe as an imperfection, whereas there was no possibility that Jesus could sin. So he comes as the only man to sympathize, to understand, to be on our side in the matter of sin, at the same time rebuking it, because he's never done it. But only God can forgive sin. But he is the Son of God. He is both God and man. He therefore has no sin of his own. And he therefore can bear the sins of others. And that's exactly what he did on Calvary. Those who believe on him, they must come to believe in him. But for those who believe in him, he bore away their sins by paying the penalty. Now, if we'd received that penalty of dying, whether it were on the cross or any other way, we couldn't have stood it. We'd have gone straight to hell. He could endure the dying, take the curse for us, because he never had sinned. And the Father's approval of his wonderful sacrifice was clear to all when he raised him from the dead. And all our approval in the sight of God comes from Christ. And the only way of approval is through Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord God forgives. And it is by the remission of sins that we find light in the darkness. Now, all the time we're seeking for other religions, or all the time we're seeking to make ourselves happy, or whatever alternative it is, it's so that we don't have to come near God. And it is that this can be described as darkness. We don't know where we're going, and we don't know what we want. We know something about it when we're younger. We don't know what we want to be. We've got exams looming. And it's all part of the whole thing that surrounds us. It's only a minor part, but it doesn't bring... If you know what you want to be and the exam is looming, you've got a motive to study, a motive to work, and a motive for life. If we spend life in darkness, not knowing anything about the future, then it is a real darkness. It takes away motivation. It takes away reason for living. It takes away purpose in life. And all these things are darkness. They say if you live in a country full of witch doctors or idolatry, as darkness is described in the plagues of Egypt, that darkness may be felt. The land strikes you as being full of darkness. It's not often spoken about. But if our land is not like that, it's due to the teaching of the Bible and the doctrines and teachings of Christ. But you can go to parts of the world where the whole atmosphere, the whole ambience is threatening and evil, where Satan reigns. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take away all forms of darkness. And he does it by drawing our hearts to see that it isn't good, to see that it's not good for us, to see that it's not right in the sight of God. And therefore to confess it in repentance towards God. And the Lord Jesus can remove the guilt of it. And that, of course, as you know from a guilty conscience, means that he removes the conscience of it. And the Lord Jesus that way brings light into our lives. And we respond as you do respond to warmth and heat and light. You cuddle up to it, you want it, you desire it, you find the best place. And that's how a believer looks for the Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist was preaching that he would point the way to the Lord Jesus. He would preach the knowledge of salvation because Jesus would be the Savior preaching the knowledge of salvation. He would preach that that knowledge came by remission of sins because that is how the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish it as well as preach it. He would preach of the mercy of our Father God, who has sent his only begotten Son as the dayspring to visit us, because the Lord Jesus would be that light of the world. He would preach that he was to give light to them that are in darkness, that the Lord would give that light and in the shadow of death. And the Lord Jesus himself would come and remove that threatening nature of death and give the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would guide our feet into the way of peace. Maybe you know that you've never had peace in your heart. Maybe you know, it's not for me to tell you, not for me really to quantify, but you may know that you've never had peace in your heart. And peace is infallibly obtained by an utter trust on the conditions we've mentioned in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, to live forevermore, to give you eternal life, and to watch over you now, that your feet may walk the days of your life, and may walk all, everywhere you go, in peace. Well, may it be that the Lord Jesus will visit you, and you will welcome that visit. And the darkness will dissipate and the light will shine brightly in your life through Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn